Good evening. It's good to see everybody here this evening. We have a good audience assembled. I appreciate that, which means absolutely nothing, but I know the Lord appreciates it, and that means everything. Sure is good to see everyone out this evening. Last week, Zach presented a sermon on inquiring of the Lord. And in typical preacher fashion, I was sitting there, first of all, thinking I could preach that better, because that's what every preacher thinks. And the second thing is my mind started trailing, and I thought, you know, here's another idea that I could preach. So I asked Zach if I could kind of ride his coattails a little bit and talk about a situation where people didn't do a very good job inquiring of the Lord. He talked last week about David and how well David inquired of the Lord and followed the Lord's will when the Lord revealed to him what his will was. But if you turn over to the book of Jeremiah, you're going to find a group of people who didn't do that. They were really good about wanting to inquire of the Lord, but when it came time to do what the Lord inquired of them, they refused to do it. The title of this sermon tonight is Following Instructions. It is important that we understand, as Zach presented to us last week, the importance of inquiring of the Lord. But it is just as important that once we have inquired and we have seen what the will of the Lord is, that we do what the will of the Lord is. By way of background, in Jeremiah chapter 39, we're told the story of how the Babylonians came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple there in 586 B.C. That had been God's warning to them when they very first came into the land of Canaan, that God would destroy them. He would send them off into captivity. That had already happened a couple of times. This is actually the third wave of captives that leave as a result of Babylonian domination of the children of Israel. But Nebuchadnezzar's forces come from Babylon, and they have a 1.5 year siege of the city of Jerusalem. And my understanding is that it was a horrible siege. You know what happens during a siege? Nothing comes in, nothing leaves. What that means is food doesn't come in, and people can't get out to go get food. And so there's a lot of starvation and things of that nature that go on during a siege-type process. Well, that went on for a year and a half, and then finally they breached the walls of the city, and they destroyed, utterly destroyed that city. They burnt the king's house. They put the king's sons to death. They blinded him and took him off into Babylon. Thousands of people died during this siege, and thousands of others were taken into captivity. And the result of that is, by the time this destruction of Jerusalem and this captivity is finished, all that are left in the area of Israel are a small remnant of poor people. And Nebuchadnezzar, in his generosity, does make sure that they are kind of provided for. He gives them some lands and things of that nature so that they are provided for. But they're the only ones, really, who are left of the original Israelites there. As you go into chapter 40, Nebuchadnezzar also takes care of the governmental situation. He appoints a man by the name of Gedaliah as the governor over this remnant of people. And so the remnant accept that, and they come there to Gedaliah and Jeremiah in the city of Mizpah. And the wonderful thing about that is that people who had fled, not just fled Jerusalem, but had fled Israel and gone into Moab and Ammon and other territories that surrounded Israel, they all hear about what good things are happening in the land. And so they all come back. And so there's quite a contingent of people who have come back. And the Lord blesses them. And they enjoy really an abundant kind of living in the land. So everything is going well with them until you come to chapter 41. And you got to figure, being that it is Old Testament Israel, that the good's not going to last very long. And it certainly does not. The Ammonite king is upset about all of this. He's upset and he sees the Israelites as a threat to him. And so he sends an assassin by the name of Ishmael. Now, Ishmael was of the royal court of Israel, but he is in league with the king of the Ammonites, and this king sends him to assassinate Gedaliah. And he does it. And not only does he assassinate Gedaliah and the Jews who are with Gedaliah at a feast, but he also assassinates a number of Babylonian soldiers. And you can imagine the kind of fear that was instilled in the people as a result of this. Typically, kings in the ancient Middle East did not take too kindly to you killing their soldiers, and to your killing those who they had appointed to rule. And so there is some understandable distress and fear among these people. And so we come to the end of chapter 42, and we get to really the point of our sermon tonight, and that is that the remnant comes to Jeremiah, and they ask him to inquire of the Lord for them. Will he ask God what they need to do? And their exact statement to him in verse 3 of Jeremiah 42 is that the Lord will show us the way we should walk and what we should do. Now, who does that sound like? Sounds like David, as Zach described him last week, does it not? They're doing the right thing. They're in fear. They understand this very difficult situation that they are in. They're between a rock and a hard place. And they understand that. And so they say, Jeremiah, will you please ask God for us what we need to do? And verses 5 and 6 are important because they say something here that is tremendously positive, and you look at what they say to Jeremiah, what they will do, and the oath that they take to keep whatever God has said for them to do. And I tell you, it's impressive. Verse 5, so they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, we'll allow the Lord to be a witness of this. We'll allow the Lord to be a judge of us, whether we are really obeying him or not. And listen to verse 6. Whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. What a wonderful statement. They realize their responsibility. If they're going to ask God what to do, they understand they have a responsibility to obey. They have a responsibility to obey him if they agree with what he says, and they have a responsibility to obey him if they don't agree. If it's easy to do, if it's hard to do, we have a responsibility to obey him. And Jeremiah, we're going to obey. We have committed ourselves to obedience. I want you to go back to chapter 41 and verse 17, the last part of verse 17. It says, they departed. These are these people. They departed and dwelled in the habitation of Chimham, which is near Bethlehem. What's the significance of that? Well, they've left the area of Jerusalem. They've gone to Bethlehem. And Bethlehem is west. They're headed west. What is west? Egypt is west. And so he says there, as they went on their way to Egypt, it appears that these people have already come up with the plan that they would like to follow, and that is to go to Egypt. Now, there's a reason for that. Earlier on, when the Babylonians came up and began to siege Jerusalem, the Egyptians were coming out. The Babylonians saw that the Egyptians were coming, and so the Babylonians quit the siege and went back to Babylon. And so in the people's minds, man, we need to go to Egypt. We need to go there and be under the umbrella of Pharaoh and let him take care of us, because the Babylonians must be scared to death of the Egyptians. Point is, they already had a plan on what they thought that they needed to do. Well, chapter 42 goes on to tell us that Jeremiah inquires, and he receives some very clear instructions on what these people are to do. And what he tells them in verse 10 is, you stay right where you are. You remain right there in the land of Judah. If you will remain in this land, he says, this is God speaking to people, if you will remain in the land, then I will build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. And so the instruction is, you stay where you are. Now, God obviously knew that they were headed in the direction of Egypt. And so he makes a specific statement to them. In fact, I have verses 15 through 17. The passage that's on the board is verse 17. He spends a long time talking to them about going to Egypt. And what he basically says is this: so it shall be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt. They shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. And so God says, you stay in the land. Specifically, don't go to Egypt. If you go to Egypt, I'm going to be sure that the sword comes against you, that famine comes against you, and that pestilence comes against you. You know, these people had had a lot of experience with sword, famine, and pestilence in their recent history. And so they knew very clearly the warning that was being given to them. Stay in the land, don't go to Egypt. In chapter 43, Jeremiah receives a very clear answer from the people. In verse 2, and these are the exact same people who came begging him to go to God and ask. Exact same people who said, I don't care if it's pleasing to us or displeasing to us, we're going to obey what God says to do. God says, stay in the land, don't go to Egypt. And their answer is, you speak falsely. The Lord has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to dwell there. And then in verse 7 it says, so they went to the land of Egypt to dwell there. Now get the import of that. Get what this passage is saying. God said, stay in the land, don't go to Egypt. And they turn around and go to Egypt. Exactly what God spent quite a bit of time emphasizing that they were not to do. And God tells them again, once they get there, God says to them, you are in deep trouble, because you have done exactly what I told you not to do. And so, when we inquire of the Lord, what's important for us when we inquire of the Lord? I want to suggest two things to you, and then the lesson will be yours. When you inquire of the Lord, be sure you really want to know what the Lord has to say. Now, I think a lot of people give inquire of the Lord a lot of lip service. They say, well, let's study the Word of God and see what the Word of God has to say on this on this subject. But that's all they do is give it lip service. Their hearts are not in it. And they may say, even if it's displeasing, we're still going to listen to what the Word of God says, and we're going to be obedient to it. Even if, no matter what we have to sacrifice, we're going to listen to God and obey God. You start reading the Bible to find out what God wants you to do, you better be sure that you really want to know what the Lord wants you to do. Because I tell you, there is a very good chance that the Word of God is going to say something to you that is not going to be pleasing for you to hear. And you need to be willing, you need to be prepared to hear those things and to say, well, I committed myself to it, and so here we go. The Lord didn't tell them what they wanted to hear. And so they didn't do it. And that's a familiar pattern with the Israelites of old. In Nehemiah chapter 13, later on, when they come back to the land, you'll see that while they've gotten idolatry out of their system, they haven't gotten this attitude of not wanting to hear displeasing things from the Lord. In Nehemiah chapter 13, as they come back and Nehemiah corrects some of the things that have gone wrong. They don't like it. They don't like that they can't do what they've been doing on the Sabbath anymore. They have to quit that work, as God had said long ago. They knew it, but they didn't like it, so they didn't obey. And same thing with a number of different things there in Nehemiah chapter 13. And what the psalmist says in Psalm 106 is, that's a pattern with the children of Israel pretty much from the beginning of the time that they came out of Egyptian bondage until David's writing there, whoever that psalm is written by there in Psalm 106. They have set a pattern of saying, yeah, we'll listen to God. And then when God tells them something they don't want to hear, they quit listening and they don't obey. In Proverbs chapter 3, go over to Proverbs chapter 3 with me and see what wise Solomon has to say on this subject of being willing to not only listen to the Lord, but to do what the Lord says, no matter how displeasing it may be to you, no matter how much you may really disagree with it in your own mind, do it. Trust in the Lord. He begins with that statement in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. The important thing there that he says is you need to trust God. And trusting God means that you really are concerned about what God has to say. And you really are going to listen to Him. And you're going to trust God even when you may not understand what God says. Even when it just doesn't look right to you, but God said it. And so I'm going to do what God said to do. These people weren't willing to do that. And I would add in this regard, be sure not to fool yourself. You ever seen this illustration? A man buys a piece of property and he tells his son, there are four things that I want you to do on this piece of property. He says, first of all, I want you to build a house on this piece of property. And I want you to build it in the southeast corner of this piece of property. And so the son goes and he looks at this piece of property. He looks at the southeast corner and he says, you know what? This is it's sitting on a high hill and floods can't get to it. The foundation in under the dirt is strong here. Dad is right. I believe this will make a good place to build a house. And so he builds the house. And his father says to him, now what I want you to do next is I want you to go up to the north central part of this piece of property, and I want you to build a barn. And so the young man goes out and he looks and he says, you know what? This is a good place to build a barn. It's far enough away from the house that you won't get the smells of the barn in there, but it's not too far away. It's kind of centrally located. This is a good place to put a barn. And so he puts the barn where his father said, put the barn. Next, the father says, I want you to build a corral. I want you to build it down on the south, where would that be? West. The southwest corner of this piece of property. And he tells him, exactly where to put it. And the young man goes down there and he looks and he says, yes, this would be a great place to put a corral. And so he builds a corral there. And then finally the father says to him, the fourth thing I want you to do, I want you to build a well. I want you to dig a well. And I want you to dig it on the northeast corner between the barn and the house. And the young man goes and he looks. And he says, oh, no, Dad's messed up on this one. I think it would be a lot better to build it somewhere else. You see, yeah, the water's there for the barn and the water's there for the house, but it's so far away from the corral. You'd have to pump it all the way to the corral. I don't think this is the right place to build a well. And so he builds it to the south central because in his mind, it's better for it to be close to the house, close to the barn, close to the corral. Question is, how many times did the son obey his father? Not 3 out of 4. He obeyed what he wanted to do 4 out of 4 times. What would have happened if he wouldn't agreed with where the father built wanted the house built? He wouldn't have built it there. And the barn and the corral. You see, what he did is he did what he wanted to do, what he thought was the best thing to do, and it just so happened that what he wanted to do was the same thing that the father told him he ought to do. Don't fool yourself. Don't look at what God says and goes, you know, that really sounds like wise advice to me. I agree with God on that. That'll be something really good to do. And so you do it. And you think, I have obeyed God. And then God says, here's something else that I want you to know. And you look at that and you go, that just makes no sense to me. Have you really obeyed at all? Have you done what you have done because God said to do it? Or have you done it because you agreed that that would be a good thing to do? Don't let yourself get fooled. Be sure you really want to know what the Lord has to say when you inquire of the Lord. And the wonderful thing, as Zach presented last week about it, David inquiring of the Lord, David really wanted to know. These people didn't. Job 40 and verse 8, after Job and his friends have their conversations, God comes to Job in a whirlwind, and he asks him this, would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? If what I plan for you is not what you plan for you, would you really accept what you plan for you rather than what you know I plan for you? That's a good question, isn't it? When my plans don't agree with God's plans, whose plans am I going to follow? When what I want doesn't agree with what God wants, whose wants going to win? That's the question. Second thing, when you inquire the Lord, understand that God knows things that you do not know. And that is awfully important for us to understand. I think the very foundation principle of faith is to understand that God knows what we have no ability to know. What did God know? Go over to Jeremiah 43. Here these people have decided that they're not going to obey the Lord. And they've gone into Egypt in order to get protection from Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And in verse 10, God has another word for Jeremiah. He says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden. And he will spread his royal pavilion over them. When he comes, he will strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed for death, and captivity those appointed for captivity, and so to the sword those appointed for the sword. I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captive. And he shall array himself with the land of Egypt, as a shepherd puts on his garment, and he will go out from there in peace. He shall also break the sacred pillars at Beth Shemesh that are in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians he shall burn with fire." What did God know? Well, God knew the present. He knew that Nebuchadnezzar had no interest in Judah. He had already done that. There was no profit for Nebuchadnezzar to come back into Judah. God knew that Nebuchadnezzar knew what the score was in Judah. And as long as the people stayed where God told them to stay, where God knew the place of peace was, Nebuchadnezzar would leave them alone. He knew the present. He knew that that Nebuchadnezzar was much more interested in Egypt than he was in Judah. And he knew that Nebuchadnezzar was going to go to Egypt. And not only did God know the present, God knew his own power. He knew that the remnant would be safe and prosperous as long as they were under his protection and care, and he had determined that his protection and care would be found in the land of Judah and not in Egypt. God knew the present. He knew what was going on. He knew his power. And here's a good one. He knew the future. God knew the future. Do you realize God knows the future? Now, I can't explain it all. You know, there's a big question, you know, how does the providence of God work in that situation? How does God look at things that are in the future? You're going to have to ask God, because I can't give you the answer to that. What I do know, though, and what this passage affirms, is God knows what's going to happen in the future. And what God says is that Egypt is headed for death and captivity. The very things that had happened in Judah that had caused the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of God's temple there, and the death of so many and the captivity of so many, God knew that the exact same thing was about to happen over in the land of Egypt. Egypt's big cities were going to be destroyed. Egypt's temples were going to be destroyed. Egypt's people were going to be put to death. Egypt's people were going to be taken into captivity. Same thing that happened to Judah was going to happen to Egypt. And here's the thing. This remnant had moved themselves to the place that was headed to destruction. He knew that the remnant had left a place of safety and moved themselves right smack dab in the middle of a coming destruction. And you say, well, how were they to know that? They weren't. God didn't expect them to know that. What God expected was that when He told them what to do, they would do it, understanding that God knew what was going to be happening. And I'll note here that God was not going to change His determination to accommodate their rebellion. Okay, so God's determination is that Egypt's going down just like Judah went down. These remnant, they go over to Egypt. Why didn't God say, okay, change of plans here? Because my people now have left and they're right smack dab in the middle of a coming destruction. Why didn't He change His plans? Because God's not going to change His plans to accommodate people who have no interest in being obedient to Him. God told them what was going to happen and He expected them to trust Him and to do what He said to do. And if they refused to do that, it was their problem, not His. A year before I moved here from the Houston area, there was a hurricane that came into the Gulf, and that, of course, happens all the time. Sometimes it turns right and goes to Florida. Sometimes it turns a little bit less right and goes into Louisiana or Mississippi or one. Sometimes it turns left, goes into Mexico or down into the Texas Valley. Hurricane Rita starts coming, and it's making a beeline for Houston, Texas, where I live. And it's supposed to hit on Saturday. On Wednesday, governmental officials said, get out of town. And you may remember that. I-45 was a parking lot out of Houston. And people's cars were running out of gas, stalling on the, you know, and all of that kind of stuff. It was one big mess. It was actually the large, 3 million people were told to evacuate. That's the largest evacuation attempt ever in the United States. I stayed in town. And the reason it wasn't anything to be, you know, I was brave. I lived in Houston all my life, for one thing. For another thing, I had a bunch of meat in a freezer, and a friend of mine and I started like crazy cooking meat on a George Foreman grill because I didn't want to lose my meat. And I knew enough about hurricanes to know that those things move off. They move about 15 miles an hour. I could jog out of Houston quicker than that thing could get there. I could at least ride a bicycle quicker. Here's the thing. Its projected path was Houston, and I don't know how many millions of that planned 3 million got out of town, but I'll tell you, it was a bunch of them. Where I lived was like a ghost town. Nothing was open. None of my neighbors were there. And I'll tell you, a bunch of them went to Beaumont. At pretty much, that was Wednesday. Friday, that thing curved and it went to Beaumont. People who had left Houston and gone to Beaumont found themselves in the middle of a hurricane. It never rained a drop in Houston. What's the point? Well, 2 points. One is, you never know. You never know. Wouldn't it have been nice if God had said, okay, I know the future, and here's what's going to happen, so stay in Houston. Wouldn't that have been nice? Saved a lot of people a lot of heartache and a lot of gasoline. God didn't do that. Sometimes we do things that really, really make sense to us, but turn out to be the exact wrong thing to do. Second thing was, Hurricane Rita was sitting out there, and it didn't look on Thursday and go, everybody's left town. So I guess, you know, I was planning to go to Beaumont's, but since everybody from Houston went to Beaumont, I'll just go on to Houston. Of course, hurricanes don't think like that. But the point is, hurricane didn't change its path because the humans in Houston changed their plans. We don't know. And we didn't need to know that we don't know. When we inquire of the Lord, we need to understand that the Lord knows and we don't. And so, three things to never forget, and then the lesson is yours. First of all, never forget that God knows better than you. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah writes some things about this that these people in Jeremiah's time sure should have been listening to. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We just got to get it through our thick heads. We may think we're pretty smart. We may think we've got a big lock on things. But God knows better than we do. And that's why we don't trust ourselves. We trust God. Secondly, God's will is good and perfect, and we must bend our will to it. Paul writes in Romans 12 and verse 2, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. What? Changed, bent. That we're to be transformed. Our minds are to be transformed. That we might know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says God's will is good. God's will is perfect. And that's why we can with confidence change our minds to fit what God says, to fit His will. Our wills are not perfect. God's will is perfect. The imperfect always bends to fit the perfect. God knows better than you. God's will is good and perfect. We must bend our will to it. And thirdly, knowing and obeying God's will brings great blessing. Disobeying God's will brings a great fall. When Jesus in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 gives the foundational principles upon which His kingdom is going to be based, Sermon on the Mount, He says at the end of that sermon, He gives them a parable. And the parable is about two men who built houses. One man built a house on a rock, and the storms came, and his foundation was secure, and his house stood up against the wind and the storm. Another man built his house on the sand, and when the storms came and the waters came, his house fell. And Jesus says, the man who built his house on a rock and that house stood, that's the man who hears what I have said and who does them. The man who built his house on the shifting sand that caused his house to be destroyed, he says, that's the man who does not do what I say to do. You want to be blessed? Obey God. You want to be cursed? Obey yourself. You want to live? Obey God. You want to fail? Obey your own will. And that is really the message about inquiring of the Lord that we learn from Jeremiah chapters 39 through 43. Hope it's been a benefit to you. As you make the determination, am I really serious about obeying God? Am I really committed to trusting in Him and doing what He says when it pleases me and when it doesn't please me? And as we close out, I would remind you that this is what Jesus said long ago, 2,000 years ago. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. That's what He said 2,000 years ago, and there's no indication He's changed His mind about what you need to do in order to be saved. Can we help you to do that tonight? Can we help you to put your trust and your faith in God? Be obedient to the things that He has said to do in order for you to be saved and in order for you to maintain that relationship with God. If we can, let us know how we can by coming forward right now while together we stand and sing.